Growing up, I guess most of my friends, well, most of the people, I was in a small town, but the majority of people in my class, they lived in nicer homes. Their parents had more money. Not that we lived in any sense of poverty, but you know, when I think back about Christmas, I doubt anybody has ever had more special Christmases than I grew up with. They may match it, but I just would be hard to imagine that Christmas could have been more special than the ones I grew up with. And even as an adult with our kids, to go to my mom's for Christmas was always a joy and a delight. There were other things, like at Thanksgiving. The way Robin does Thanksgiving is so superior. I hated going to my mom's for Thanksgiving. It just wasn't the same. But Christmas was different. Christmas was a very special time, an incredibly joyful occasion. And, you know, I was thinking about Christmas in that regard this week, about moods. What is the mood of Christmas? You know, what... And I didn't really want to use the word emotion, though mood is obviously some kind of a synonym. What are those descriptive words that really describe Christmas when we think about Christmas? And if there has to be a word, I would think it's joy. That's the one we use. And, you know, we have a song, you know, Joy to the World, which theologically is debatable whether that song is actually a Christmas song or whether it's about the second coming of Christ. If you look at the top of your hymnal, it'll say Psalm 98, which is a song about the return of Christ. But we use it, and it's definitely fitting for Christmas. It's that sense of joy to the world. You know, the Lord has come. That, you know, as Annie's saying, you know, this babe in the manger is God. And because of that, there's this joy. And then it fits not only with the Christian, the theological aspects of Christmas, but then all those other things. And as I was speaking of my childhood, it really didn't have anything to do with the significance of Christmas in that true meaning, but it had to do with just the joy of the season and the way that Christmas Day was special and the way that we opened our presents and perhaps not having as much as others all the time, it made those presents very significant as my dad worked hard to provide those at Christmas time. You know, all that brings that excitement of Christmas. And, you know, whether it's the special music, the special parties, whether it's the festivities of decorating and Rob, you know, creating words to describe what we do, or whether it's, you know, seeing the lights around town. I mean, there are all those things that just bring a sense of joy. But especially when you think about the meaning of Christmas, the real meaning, not just the fun parts of holidays and that, but the real fun part of what it really means and the significance, it's still that word joy. In Luke 2, the angel appears to shepherds, and it says in Luke 2, verse 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." You know, those are those easy passages just to keep pass over and keep going. It's pretty hard to even imagine. The glory of the Lord is something maybe we would associate with some incredibly bright light. This great giant spotlight is on us all of a sudden. But it says that these the angel of the Lord stood before them, and what would this appearance be? What would it have looked like? But they were terribly frightened. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And I was thinking about that. If you're frightened, terribly frightened, and someone says, "Don't be afraid," how much good does that do you? It's got to be better than saying, "You have a good reason to be frightened." But I just wonder if that really calms you down instantly. I wouldn't think so. But then it continues, and maybe this would calm you down. "I bring you good news." This is a word that in other contexts would be translated gospel, because that's, you know, we get our word gospel from good news. It's good news. So, but here it's not, "I bring the gospel." It's, "I bring you good news of great joy." Of mega joy. Not just of joy, but of a astounding joy. You know, if you're terribly frightened and somebody says, "I've got good news, I've got news that's exceedingly joyful," that's got to relieve some of the tension. "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." You notice there, it's for all the people. It's not just for you. It extends beyond just you. It's for all the people. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men and with whom He is pleased.'" That back in verse 11 it says, "Today has been born a Savior." A Savior. Now that's great news. I mean, we're talking about the Deliverer. Now we can read into it all that we know that Savior means from our vantage point. But y'all, that was yet to come. But they had been looking for a Savior. They had been looking for a Deliverer. And the clarity of what that Deliverer was to be, they had put together correctly all the times. And a lot of times they were looking for a political Deliverer. But nevertheless, it is announced the Lord is bringing His Deliverer. In fact, today, this very night, there is the Lord, the Deliverer. He has been born. And that is reason for great joy. That is Christmas. Christmas is that day, that mark of a day that some 2,000 years ago, when God in all of His wisdom and love sent Jesus to be born in a manger. But He was born to be Savior. And that is the occasion for joy. The dictionary defines joy, the English dictionary, that is, as, gives a few definitions. One is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of prospering which one desires, or possessing what one desires. So it's an emotion. It could be thought of as an emotion that it comes about because of well-being or the prospect of possessing what one desires. It also is a state of happiness. Or it could be thought of as a source or cause of delight. See, Christmas, in the sense of Christmas today or this week, I don't know that it's an emotion, you know, the joy with Christmas. I don't know that it's so much an emotion evoked by well-being or the prospect of possessing what one desires. Maybe that's part of that opening gifts. Until you actually open the gifts, you always have the prospect of getting what you desire. There was a time when I was coaching right after college, and there was this local photography studio that took all the pictures of the teachers and coaches that had this had taken a, you know, the pictures for the you know, for the school, and then they would display at this one restaurant some of their photographs and stuff. And to my horror, one time we go in this restaurant and there's this huge, you know, portrait, or not portrait, but a picture of me. And that's not what I really wanted to have up hanging on the wall in this restaurant. And then, you know, a couple of months later at Christmas, Robin has this gift that is obviously a picture frame. And that was just a torturous Christmas season, because that was something I did not have any desire to have in our house, was this huge picture of me. And it was one of the greatest Christmas gifts I've ever received, because it was not that. It was a painting. And I just always loved that painting, because it wasn't a picture of me. So, you know, you have that prospect. That's what, you know, that sense. But it also says, as a third definition, a source or cause of delight. I think that would be the more appropriate meaning for the true significance of Christmas. That Christmas, both in its originality and in its anniversary, is the occasion, the cause, the source of joy, that Christ the Lord was born, that a Savior was born. But this week, as I was thinking about the moods of Christmas, and obviously joy came to mind, and it seems to me to be the most pronounced mood or word that I would associate with Christmas, and both from our various ways of celebrating Christmas with our traditions, and also theologically, joy didn't seem to be the right mood for today. And so I was thinking about it. What is other aspects? And the other word that we might not normally put with Christmas, but is very clearly there in the text, is the word hope. Hope. And hope in our usage would be in the sense of to expect with confidence. Earlier in Luke, prior to the angel revealing himself to the shepherds, an angel revealed himself to Mary in Luke 1, verse 30. And this is the words that come there, as Mary is also alarmed at the presence of an angel. But the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid." See, angels say that. So maybe that's in our angelology of how do we know if we've encountered an angel. Number one is expect to be terrified. And number two is the angel says don't be afraid. So, well, if the angel didn't say not to be afraid, maybe we should not think we're talking to an angel. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Notice all the future tenses here. She will conceive, and this is what the angel says of that baby. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. See, there's hope. there's hope. That it's not just that you're going to have a baby, and that's exciting enough. It's just not that it's not going to be a normal conception. But this child is beyond unique. This child, the God of the universe, the Lord God, Yahweh Himself, will give your child the throne of David. Your child will be the long-awaited Messiah. He will be the King. And there's hope. That Christmas is really, when you look at it in that sense, it's about joy, all the joy of those aspects, but it's also this whole fulfillment, this whole looking to hope, that there's hope. As Matthew writes his gospel, his angelic encounter that he describes is that with Joseph. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" See, this babe in the manger is the King. This babe in the manger is the Savior. But all this is future. So we look back on Christmas as what occurred 2,000 years ago, separated only by a few years, which is just a dot in that span of time between Christmas and Easter. And so it's all together from our perspective. That He was born to be a Savior. He is the Savior. All of that is together. He died. He was resurrected. But if we can force ourselves not to just see it from a vantage point of 2,000 years, but to go to that moment, Easter is 30 years away. That's a long time if you're actually there. To look back 2,000 years, that's just, they're all one event. But think ahead 30 years, or think back 30 years. On that Christmas morning, born is the Savior. Born is the King. But He's yet to come. The baby's there. That kingdom is still yet to come. That fulfillment as the role of a Savior is 30 years away. It's the hope. But He's there. And it's a certainty it will occur. And so, He says, "She will bear a son. And you shall call His name Jesus. And He will." A certainty. Not may, not I suspect, there's a good possibility. But this is the certainty of God being communicated through this angel. He will save His people from their sin. Christmas clearly is about joy, but Christmas is also about hope. Romans 15. We find a passage that's not necessarily about Christmas in the normal sense that we think of it. But in Romans 15, verse 12, we find these words. Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in Him shall the Gentiles hope. See, the hope is in the Messiah. Even the hope the Gentiles, the only hope the Gentiles have, is in the Messiah being born. And then Paul continues, says, now may the God of hope in Romans, in this passage, in chapter 8, it talks about hope quite a bit. And then this passage comes along and talks about the Gentiles' hope. And then God is defined as the God of hope. The God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we long for, is that the God of hope would fill us with hope, so that indeed we would abound with hope. In Ephesians, we have another passage that is not a traditional Christmas passage by any means. In chapter 2, after talking about salvation and that salvation is a gift of God and it's by grace, in verse 11 it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that's the plight of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that the Jews, just instantly were saved, but within the Jewish system, with God choosing them, calling them as a nation, within that there was an arrangement. God had established something for a mediator between them and Him. There was a way to approach God. But for those outside of Israel, there was no way. The only way you had is to go through Israel. And so, see, at that time, there was no hope. You were without God. Continues, he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, yeah, we're moving into the Easter aspect of it, but for there to be an Easter, there had to be a Christmas. That our hope is tied up with that babe in a manger. And so the whole aspect of hope, the hope of resurrection, the hope of life after, the hope of an eternity, the hope of inheritance waiting for us in heaven, all of that hope begins in a very concrete sense with the birth on Christmas morning. Now, it began long before that in God's plans. But the concrete aspect of it began when the baby was born. Second Corinthians has a passage that perhaps fits at this point. Paul writes early in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, I remember a time that clearly in seminary and maybe even after seminary that I read passages like this and saw them as some literary device Paul used. That Paul surely could not have really meant this. This is just a way of expressing things, not what he really meant. Not that he's really saying there was a time when we were burdened so excessively, it was beyond our strength, even to the point that we despaired of life. You know, you come across those in Paul's writing where he's just, what I would believe now, is just totally honest about what he feels. But sometimes it's so much easier to see these certain people that you want to put up on pedestals as everything goes perfect for them. It gives us almost that sense of, we gain a hope sometimes. It's a very ineffective hope. It's not a true hope, but it makes us feel good kind of hope, is that for somebody, everything goes perfectly. And so, even though life doesn't work out that way for me, I know it's possible almost, you know. So you kind of feel good that knowing that it works. But see, Paul doesn't say that. Paul is saying, man, this was a tough time. It was tough. Verse 9, he says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. You know, there's a despair there he's talking about. And he's not talking, I don't believe in this situation, just a personal depression. But their situation was really tough. The whole setting was so difficult. He says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That things become so overwhelming you don't trust in yourself. Ever had that sense that we actually do? We kind of start trusting in ourselves? I mean, we probably never wake up in the morning and say, oh, I think I'll just trust in myself today. But in effect, that's what we start doing. You know, we're competent. We can take care of things. We can handle all these things. I probably mentioned before, this time that Robin and I were in San Antonio, and the few times I've been to San Antonio, I think it's one of the most confusing places to drive around. I get lost every time I'm there. But we had been to this seminar on one side, and we need to go to the other side to head back to Brenham. But we're on the road. It's very simple. You know, you just follow it around and take the exit that you're supposed to take. And we're talking, and I miss the exit. And, you know, as it is with cities, it's going to take you a while to figure out how to get turned around and get on the right road. And I just kept complaining and complaining and complaining. Robin's like, why is this such a big deal? I mean, you know, it's like 10 minutes, you know. And I started thinking about that. That's right. Why is this such a big deal? And I kept going. And then, so I really pondered on it for a little bit. You know, why is it? Because it was a big deal to me. And I finally came up with this. There are so few things in life I can control that when I goof that up, it really irritates me. You know, it's nice to live under the illusion that we can control some things. But Paul is saying here that, you know, there wasn't a sense of trusting ourselves. But notice who he is trusting in. But in God who raises the dead. That's, you know, when life is in despair, when there's this hurt, when there's this uncertainty, when there's this confusion, the God you want to be your God is a God that is a victor over death, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. See, we're back into this future tense now. He has delivered us, but yet there is a future deliverance. So we talk about, you know, with absolute, you know, a confidence that we have been delivered, that Jesus is our Savior, but yet we're also looking to a future deliverance. Very much as Paul is saying here. and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. He on whom we have set our hope. Christmas is clearly about joy. But you know, there may be some Christmas seasons, such as this one, that the joy is not necessarily tainted, but the joy seems to be on one side. It's not like it's not real, not good, but it needs to be balanced this year. And the thing that balances it is Christmas is about hope. Christmas is about hope. In another passage in Romans, Paul writes, and this is about relationships, and it really doesn't fit. Anything about Christmas is about, it's about the Christian life. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord." But verse 12, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Maybe that brings together Christmas for us this year. That there's joy. But the joy comes that we're rejoicing in hope. The certainty of God's promise. And God's promise of not just His revelation that a Savior was born 2,000 years ago, but the Savior defeated death, and that there is a promise of a future resurrection. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. You know, the last 10 days have seemed like a tribulation. You know, and if I appropriately try to separate myself from that I'm a friend of the family, I've known the family for 4.5 years, and I know people that have known them, you know, for many years, and I feel some of those struggles and hurts. I realize I'm really very separated from it. That it becomes more and more intense as you become more in the core of that. Persevering in tribulation. You know, it's only because of hope that you can persevere in tribulation. Hope that God is real. That's a faith that God's real. That confidence, that belief that He has revealed Himself to us, that we see it in Scripture, that we see it in the evidence of the world, that God is there. I just love which I know I've said many times, the Francis Schaeffer book, He is there and He is not silent. What a great title. God is there. He is not silent. He's revealed Himself to us. And in that revelation, we know about history, that Jesus was born, that Jesus went to the cross, that Jesus died, that Jesus was the victor over death. But we also know the interpretation, the theological meaning of it from God's revelation, that death cannot win, that God is greater, that Christ has set the captives free, that there is a future resurrection. And thus we can endure tribulation with hope. See, it seems to me that in the normal course of things, that to have expended the energy, if you want to just put it in terms of pure energy, to have expended the energy in those 10 days of prayer, and to look at it in a very limited sense and say, well, that prayer wasn't answered, the response is, well, then what's the point? And so the only way that it works is to back up and say, well, yeah, there was an expenditure of energy, so to speak. And there was an expression of desire, but it was not in the sense of a demandedness. It was not in the sense of a desire at all cost. It wasn't in the sense of, I know what's best. It was in the sense of expressing my desires to a God that loves more than I'm capable of even comprehending, and a God that's good and wise. And so with that, then one can persevere in tribulation. And then the other phrase in the verse, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. It's a very interesting little three phrases for this setting in our lives. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. They all go together for us today. That we can rejoice in hope. The hope that began in a concrete sense when Jesus was born. 30 years later, in a very concrete act, he gave his life so that we might have life. And in the confidence of the gospel, to believe that we have been saved, but yet hoping for that future day of redemption, that completion, when bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and thus to be able to not just say the words intimately or just to read them, but to believe them. We grieve, but we grieve as those with hope. And not just some make us feel good hope, but in the true belief and confidence that God is there and He is not silent. He has revealed Himself to us. Not that we can claim to know more than what He's told us, but what He has told us is that once you trust in Christ, you've been born again to a living hope. And nothing separates that hope. Father, we ask for your grace and your love and your mercy and fresh supply. We pray that at this Christmas season that we would find the capacity to enjoy. But beyond the enjoyment of the festivities, beyond the enjoyment of the get-togethers, that we would rejoice in hope. That we would rejoice in hope. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.